So, this morning, I'm moving on to the last of a seven-part series that I've been doing over the last several months, Jesus Christ in seven parts. And as I've gone through this, I started with his birth, I talked about his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his reign, and his return. And each of these things dealt with a different aspect of Jesus Christ and the role he has in our salvation. And what I want to talk about this morning is his reward. For he is coming and his reward is with him. But before I do that, just a quick little reminder of all the other things we've had so far. With his birth, we saw God and man in one. With his ministry, we saw him laying the foundation for our salvation. With his death, we saw him paying the debt. With his resurrection, we saw him breaking free from the bonds of sin and death. With his reign, we see him currently preparing the world. With his return, he is cleaning the slate. And that just leaves his reward. But before we can get to the reward, there is one aspect of this that we have to talk about. And that is judgment. And I don't want to believe in the idea that actions have consequences. You go out, you do whatever you want, and there's no consequences for it. Well, that's not the way the world works. If you go out into the world and you break the law, there will be consequences for having broken the law. If I'm caught speeding, I get a ticket. I have to pay the fine. If someone goes out and commits a murder, they have to suffer the penalty. This is the way that our world works. We know that with our actions come consequences. Even though I've heard many people talk about, as long as you're not caught, well, there is coming a day when everyone will be caught. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, verses 11 through 14, this is very similar to what I was reading there in Matthew 25. But Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 14, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death." As we look at this, we have the great white throne set up. Well, in Matthew 25, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes, he will sit on his throne and judge. And he will separate the sheep from the goats, right and left." That's kind of the idea that we have going on here. But we look at this and we think about this for a moment. Judged according to what they had done. We in our own lives often think of sin as being something that is incremental in nature. Some sins are worse than others, right? Murdering is surely worse than lying. Except that's not how God looks at these things at all. Every sin is worthy of death. Because every sin is disobedience to God. And there is only one punishment available for those who disobey God, and that is death. Or as it is put here, the second death, the lake of fire. That is the only punishment for sin that there is. And everybody in the world has sinned. Solomon wrote about the idea of he tried to find righteous people. Do you know how many he found? Looked around the world today? None. Because we are not righteous. Not one can do what the Lord commands us to do. It is impossible for us to actually go forth and please the Lord based solely on our actions. When we come before that judgment throne and we are being judged based off of our actions, there's only one possible outcome. That is death. But John doesn't leave it there. Fortunately, in the very next verse, verse 15, he continues on with this judgment. And he talks about the other book that was opened. All of these books, all of people's lives were opened, but there was another book that was opened. And this was not the book of anyone's life. This was the book of life. And in Revelation 20:15, it says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. It's not based off of what they had done that they were not thrown in. Based off of, was their name in this book? Did they get their name written in the book of life? Only those who relied on God were saved. Only those who trusted God get to have their names written in the book of life. It's the only way to have it happen. We cannot, by our own actions, get our names in that book. Only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through being covered by His blood, can we do that. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 43, Jesus said, then He will say to those on His left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. In all of those cases, Jesus is talking about what they did or did not do for Him. And He says, inasmuch as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. Are we doing things for Jesus? Are we doing things for Him? In our minds and in our attitudes, are we saying, I am serving Jesus? There's a lot of people in the world today who take the name of Christian. And a lot of them aren't. But there's a lot of people out there who take the name of Christian. Is that all that is important? Of course not. If we go back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, 21 disciples, and He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's one of those interesting things that Jesus makes mention of this. And the Jews have already known this. Because if you go back to the days of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had to contend with a lot of false prophets. But all of those false prophets, do you know whose name they're prophesying in? They're prophesying in the Lord's name. The Lord says, you'll be okay. The Lord says, Jerusalem will be saved. The Lord says, did we not prophesy in your name? And Jeremiah's response was, you're not talking the words of God. You're not saying the things that God says to say. You must be doing what God wants you to do, or there is no hope for you. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, there are many in our world today who claim to be Christians. But do they do what the Lord wants? Do they do what the Lord says? Do they obey Him as they ought to? In Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48, Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. What should we be willing to do to avoid hell? And the answer to that is pretty much anything. Now, that's not really what Jesus actually asks of us. He doesn't ask us to cut off our foot, our hand, or our eye. He does ask us to get rid of all sin. And how far should we be willing to go in that pursuit? The answer is very far. Better to enter life maimed than to be cast into hell. How it is not dying, the worm does not stop. There are a lot of very common descriptions of hell. The most common one that we're aware of is what Jesus was talking about there, where the fire is not quenched. Always, constantly on fire. Now, I've burned myself a time or two. I've never caught myself on fire. I've come close, but never quite. And you know, burns hurt. Yesterday, my family went to SeaWorld. Do you know what happened to some of us? Got a little sunburned. Now, sunburns have never really bothered me. But some of my children, that's a real pain. The clothes on your body hurt. And that's just a foretaste of what hell is going to be like. But there's other descriptions. Outside, in the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I don't know how a fire burns darkly. I've never seen a dark fire. But imagine that, nothing to see, and the only thing you feel is pain. And you can scream all you want, but there's no one to hear you because you're outside where the worm doesn't die. Hell is not a pleasant place. Hell is not where we want to go. Hell is not where we want anyone to go. But there is a separate side, because if there's an outside, there's certainly also an inside. In Matthew chapter 25 again, verses 34 through 36, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. These are all the things that he said the other people didn't do. But he says, whatever you did for the least of one of these, my brothers, you did it for me. When we serve each other, we are serving the Lord. When we are doing what God commands, we are doing what Jesus wants us to do. He has covered us with his death. Through baptism, we have been saved with him. But there's always the second part of that, and that's the part that we sometimes forget. A tree can be known by its fruit. Are we in Jesus or not? Are we doing good deeds? Are we doing it to serve the Lord? Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 through 15, Jesus says, who walk to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. It's a very short list of who's going to be in the city. It's a longer list of who's going to be outside. Inside are those who have washed their robes. And I appreciate the fact that it has that in there. Those who have washed their robes. What is it we wash our robes in? We wash them in the blood of Jesus. And that's the only thing that can make us clean, is the blood of Jesus. Only thing that can save us is the blood of Jesus. Now, what can make us unclean? A whole lot of stuff. Everything can make us unclean in this world. I mean, that's about the way it runs. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And how easy it is to fit into any one of those categories. And they're all active still today. I know people who practice magic arts. I know people who are sexually immoral. I know people who are murderers. Because Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you're in danger of the fire of hell. And we're told that if you hate your brother, you are a murderer in the book of 1 John. All of these things are true. And Paul even says, this is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were cleansed in the blood of Jesus. We were made whole. So what instead do we have to look forward to? In the book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." A little while ago, I think it was last week, we sang the song, "I've Got a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop." And that song always makes me think of this verse, because this is the verse that actually comes from. In the old King James, mansion meant room. So I've got a mansion, I've got a room just over the hilltop. And as King James was used, people didn't realize the meaning of the word had changed. But in newer translations, they say room. And I kind of appreciate this idea. I don't have my own separate house. I have a room in a house that I'm sharing with my Father, who is God. I am in my Father's house. Jesus has prepared a room for each and every one of us. So every day I can go and I can associate with the people that I know and the people that I enjoy the most time with. I can just imagine now every day getting to go down the hall and Mike and I are going to play a board game. I don't know which one, but something. You know, turn the corner and I'll have a conversation with someone else. And, you know, just on and on the list goes of all of the things that we're going to be able to do because we're sharing this intimate space with people that we know, we love, and we care about. And that is what heaven is truly about. All of this time and opportunity we have to share with each other, with our Lord and Savior, and with our God. I can just imagine playing Carcassonne with him. He'll probably win. That's the way these things work. But I really like this idea of intimacy. That's why in the book of Revelation, when you have all of the different messages, to the one who overcomes, and Jesus says, "I grant you all of these different things," but the last one has always been my favorite. When he talks to the church in Laodicea, he says, "I will grant you the right to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne." So not just sharing rooms, but sharing a seat. Being able to sit with our Father in heaven. There is a song, and it was fairly popular a couple years ago. "I can only imagine what I will do when I'm there in heaven in front of my Father. I can only imagine. Will I dance? Or will in awe of you be still?" And that's a question. I don't know exactly what I'm going to do at first. But I do know that part of what heaven is about is spending eternity with the Father who loved me and cared for me enough that he sent his Son to die for me. And how much greater can it be than that? We go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here we and heaven is described as a feast. And who doesn't love a good feast? That's why we like buffets so much, right? Because it's a feast. You can have whatever you want. It's all there, and there's plenty of it. I imagine that this feast will probably have better food than most of the buffets in town, though. Which is probably a good thing. And who is it that we get to be there with? With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. With God our Father, with Jesus our brother, with each other. Our friends and our family will all be at this feast. Well, not quite everybody will be at this feast. There will be those who are going to be outside. And in this case, he said the subjects of the kingdom, by which he means Israelites. Those who come from the east and those who come from the west include us. I think we're to the west at this point. But there are those from the east who will be there as well. But some Israelites do not make it in. Jesus knew some of them and they were far from the only ones. So what common descriptions do we have of heaven? We have this idea of feast that we just talked about. In the book of Revelation, we have it described as a city that everybody lives in, which has, by the way, only one street. It's always interesting to me that it has only one street. In the book of Ezekiel, it's talked about as a bountiful land where you've got fish of all kinds in this river and you've got things growing all over the place. And it's a great place, it sounds like. God's throne, or also the new earth, the new heavens and the new earth. And so heaven is this great and wonderful place that we all should want to be, and we should all want everyone else to be there too. And so I come to the portion where I want you to take a moment and think about what does that mean for us here and now? Because in the future, heaven's going to be great. Hell's going to be miserable. These two facts are true. And with these two facts being true, what does that mean for us? There is a poem, and I got a copy of it from Bob a couple years ago, because he used it in a lesson a couple years ago. And it's this idea of friend, going before the judgment throne. I saw you every day, but you never told me about Jesus. What kind of a friend were you? On a slightly different but very similar note, there is a man. His name is Penn Jillette. This man is not a great man. I would be hard-pressed to even say he's a good man. He is well-known. He is a magician in Las Vegas. And amongst the many, known for being an atheist, he's known for ridiculing Christianity, the Bible, the idea of creation. He's known for his foul language, and he's known around the world. But there was one time when Penn said something that I thought was very profound. And you can look this video up on YouTube. It's one of the few things I'll ever tell you of his to look up. But it involved this one time after a show. This man came up to him and said, "Hey, I would like for you to have this Bible. I've written a little note in it for the front for you. And I want you to know, I'm a Christian, I'm a businessman, I'm not crazy. And I just want you to think about it." And gave Penn this Bible. And based off of everything else that I know about Penn Jillette, my expectation of him would be that that thing's in the garbage can the next chance he gets. But he had a response to this guy. And he says, "You know what? That was a good thing." Very rare, you know, talking about a Christian and a good thing at the same time. Weird thing for this guy. But this is what he had to say at one point during an interview as he was talking about this. He says, "If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell, or not getting eternal life, or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. How much do you have to hate someone to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" And of course, the other part of that is, if you know that eternal punishment is possible and you don't tell them that, how terrible it is. In our lives, are we telling the people that we can tell? It's important that we do so. It doesn't mean people are going to listen. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be socially awkward. But it's important that people know what we believe and what it is necessary to achieve eternal life. Because think about where you would rather them be at the end of the day. When Jesus Christ comes with all of his angels and he sits on his throne to judge, you know we don't pass the test unless we've been covered with the blood of Jesus, unless we've been baptized in his name. We have this hope of eternal life. Do we share it like we ought to? Because they may not know. And if they don't know, what's going to happen to them? It is important that we keep that in mind as we go through our lives, that yes, we have this great gift. And as I mentioned in the back, of whom much is given, much is demanded. What has been given to us? All of eternity. What is demanded? Share it. The Spirit and the bride say, come. So let us be the bride that we ought to be and to say, come. And that is the way that we are closing right now. If anybody needs to come before the church, anybody needs that saving, come before the church, and the church will help you. If you would please mic lead us in our invitation song.